There is a word that appears several times in the scriptures that we're going to study this morning. It is the word believe. You could also translate it faith or trust. It means to have confidence in or to rely upon. But faith is only as good as the object or person in which the faith is placed. Otherwise, it's just foolishness, a waste of time, to have faith in something that cannot be trusted. For example, if you came up to me and pulled this out of your pocket and said, this is worth $20, I could say, let's see, piece of paper. This isn't worth $20. That's not worth $20. It may not even be worth a penny. Say, oh no, it's worth $20. I don't think so. Until you say, oh, read what it says. Federal Reserve note, the United States of America. And then it says that this is the value of $20 and can be used in our marketplaces and so forth. Do you know why this little piece of paper is worth $20? Because of the government which stands behind it, the United States of America. This is only as good as the government that is behind it. And so I can take this to the store or even to the bank and say, hey, I'm going to put this $20 in my account. You know what? They'll take the $20 and next thing you know, $20 is in my account. You know why? Because they trust the government that stands behind it. This Bible is only as good as the God who stands behind it. But he does. And there are reasons for us to believe the Bible. I will not give a series on this morning, obviously. But I have, over the years, preached for months on the subject, you can trust the Bible. There are reasons to believe that this is God's Word. For example, I'll just give you a quick outline. Just a few of the reasons. It's unity and diversity. There is no book anywhere in the world written by as many authors over as many thousand years. And when it all comes together, it makes sense and lays out a perfect account. Unity in diversity. It's fulfilled prophecies. Do you know that this book has many prophecies about people, nations in the world, as to what would ultimately happen to them or what may happen to them on the way to a particular thing? There are prophecies galore in this Bible that are already fulfilled. So if you say, why should I believe it? Well, let me show you some things that were written way before they ever happened. And God said it in the Bible. Or you could even think about the preservation of the Jewish people. When I stand anywhere next to a Jewish person, I feel like I'm standing next to eternity because I know what this book says about those particular people called the Jewish people, which are an enigma and mystery to many people who don't know the Bible. But they are one of the proofs that the Bible is God's word. The mere fact that they still exist when almost every nation of the world through all the centuries and thousands of years have sought to eradicate them. The German thing in World War II was just one of the times. There have been many. God said he would preserve his people. And then there's the messianic prophecies. The Old Testament gives over 300 prophecies, details about the fact God said in the Old Testament, I'm going to send my son. You'll recognize him because of the way he comes into the world, virgin birth. You'll recognize him because it will be in the city of Bethlehem. And there were two Bethlehems. He said Bethlehem of Judea. All the way through the Old Testament, you could put together a study of the life of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Before Jesus Christ ever came into this world, we knew what to look for. And mark this, there is no person in human history of all the hundreds of millions, yea, billions of people who've existed that can fulfill every one of those prophecies. That's how I know Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So there are many ways for us to have reasons to believe the Bible. For the next few moments, I'd like for you to turn to John 20, and we're going to take a little study of the word believe. This particular word is used several times in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's begin at verse 1. Follow as long as I read the first 8 verses. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. John is referring to himself there, so that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. In other words, somebody's stolen him. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, stooped down, looked in, and saw the linen cloths or clothes lying there. Hang on to that statement. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief or napkin which had been around the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw, and here comes our word, believed. You say, well, what made them believe? They didn't see Jesus. No, they didn't. I'm going to show you and explain that, but just turn back one page in your Bible. There's a little statement that I want you to know if you aren't familiar with it. Look at John 19, verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. We are given details about how Jesus was buried. It was according to the particular method of the Jewish people, which was what? Well, first, they took these cloths and they wrapped the body, the limbs separately, the legs, the body. They wrapped the body limb for limb. But they took spices, and these spices actually were gummy, resinous spices, but they put that in the wrappings so that there would be, the spices gave fragrance, but they were gummy because they wanted these cloths that were wrapped around the body to stay together and harden. So actually what you had when Jesus was buried, his body was in what you might refer to as like a cocoon, a chrysalis, sort of like the mummies. So here are these, here's the linen clothes, and those linen clothes actually would still be retaining the shape of Jesus' body. So that when they actually went in and looked, and did you notice? Remember what the angels said? Go see the place where he laid. Why? If he's not there, why do I need to see that? Because it's going to prove the bodily resurrection. It's going to prove that Jesus came through the cocoon in his resurrection body. Nobody stole the body. Because if you stole the body, you'd have to take the body with you, or you'd have to rip off all the cocoon and all the wrappings, and you would have to tear it up, and it would have been left behind, or it would be gone. They would take it with them. When they walked into the tomb, there was the perfect shell of shape of the body of Jesus, and there's no body in it. That's why they looked and believed. Nobody stole them. They'd have to take all of it with them, his body plus the wrappings. Or if they just tried to get his body out of there, it would have been all torn up. But there it laid as a visible proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when they saw that, where he laid, John says, he believed. Interesting. Now, I want you to see this word faith or belief in three different time frames in this chapter. Stay with me. Sunday evening, there is the meeting of the 10 disciples. You're in John 20. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, that would be Sunday evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh my. Interesting. They are assembled behind closed doors. Did you notice? In a resurrection body, he just came through the wall. Came through the and just appeared. Because a resurrection body is not subject to the laws of this world like our physical body is. Amazing. But Thomas was not there. We're not sure why. There were 10 disciples there. We know why Judas wasn't there. But we're not sure why Thomas wasn't there. Doesn't tell us. Doesn't matter. So he didn't see Jesus appear. Now I want you to look at a second passage. Same chapter, Sunday evening, a week later, now Thomas is with them. Notice, if you will, in this one, verse 20, well, first of all, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, went to him and said, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Don't tell me that you've seen him. He's alive." They crucified him. They buried him. "You say you've seen him?" He said, I don't believe what you say. You have to give me more evidence than that." Okay. Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days," so here's a week later, "his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing.'" Let me make an observation there. Jesus knew everything Thomas had said. That's a good reminder for us. Did you know the Lord knows what you're thinking, what you're doing, where we are, where you are spiritually? I am very much aware of the fact that God is aware of where I am right now and what my heart condition is. He knows. He knew all, but he wasn't there when Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and where they stuck the sword in his side. And I'd have to put my finger in there to make sure that's really him." Jesus knew all about what he had said. Just remember that. God always knows. Let us be careful how we live our lives. When you leave here today from this church service, be careful how you live your life. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit, therefore, living within you? That's what happens when we come to know the Lord as our Savior. The Spirit of God comes to live within us to give us a new power and strength. So he says, "Well, go ahead. Put your finger in my hands and reach it here and put it in my side." I don't think Thomas did it. It doesn't say he did. He immediately answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He knew it was Jesus. "My Lord and my God." Oh my goodness. He hadn't been there the week before, but now he was there when Jesus came. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Here comes the third group of people. Remember, Sunday night a week before with the 10. Thomas wasn't there. A week later, they gather. Thomas is there. Now the Lord, the Bible, has something to say about another group of people. Jesus said to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who are attending Grace Bible Church this morning. Who have not seen him. I haven't. No. And this is just a footnote. It kind of bothers me if somebody says Jesus came and was right there with him. Wait a minute. My Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the next time he comes back is called the rapture. Instantaneously, without any warning, we will be immediately, those believers from all over the world will instantly disappear, and we will meet him in the air. So if you're saying he came back and talked to you or something like that, why did he come back and he didn't come back for me? I thought the next time he came back, he would be coming back in his return. So let's be careful. No, I haven't seen Jesus. No, when I was called to the ministry, no, he didn't appear to me and talk to me. No. But Jesus says, Thomas, blessed, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they do believe in me. To which you're going to say, and I would say, I haven't seen him. Why should I? How can I believe in him? And you may be saying that. I mean, how can I believe in him? Look at verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life through his name. We have not physically, visibly seen Jesus Christ. We will see him someday. But until that time, these things are written in the Bible so that we can study the Bible and come to know who Jesus Christ is and why we should believe in him and know that he is the Savior of the world and he can save us from our sins. That's why we have our Bible. And I start my day in a decision I made 50 years ago to start my day going to my office or to a room, and I get my Bible out and I read God's word and I pray, because it's a two-way communication. God speaks to us today through his word. We speak to him in prayer. I am here not to get you to follow me, because it's not my word. My job as a pastor is to set forth this word so that you can see this, because this is the word of God. Interesting. These things are written so that we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And so I noticed basically kind of three key words in verse 30 and 31. First, the first is, truly Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The fact that Jesus Christ performed miracles when he was here on earth, that is an evidence or proof of his divinity, that he was different than the rest of us. The Gospel of John records 8 miracles that Jesus did. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. I'll tell you the 8. He turned water to wine. No fermentation. It was done instantaneously, chapter 2. He healed a nobleman's son when nobody else could heal him, chapter 4. He healed a man who couldn't walk, chapter 5. Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people with just, what, a couple loaves, fishes? 5,000 people? How did he do that? He created the food. Nobody I know can create food. And then Jesus walked on water. Notice, he was not subject to the laws of nature. He could do what none of us could do. Chapter 6 of John. He healed a blind man, blind from birth. No doctor could heal him. They had medicines back in those days, by the way. They had ointments for the eyes. It never worked on this man. Jesus gave him his sight, chapter 9. And then one day, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man who'd been dead for days got up out of his grave and came. No, I don't know of anybody who can raise the dead. Jesus did. And then that was in chapter 11. And then the 8th miracle is in chapter 21, where they were fishing and couldn't catch any fish. And by the way, they were professional fishermen, but they still couldn't catch any fish. Jesus said, "Well, I'll tell you what, take the net and put it over in this." "Oh, no, we know the best area. Put it over here." And you know what Jesus did? He called all the fish. I don't know any fisherman who can call all the fish to the hook or to your net, can you? Not one of you can. Don't tell me you can. Jesus did. All those fish came to the net. Jesus Christ proved by his signs or miracles that he was the Son of God. So that what? So that we can trust him. So that we can believe he's the Son of God. To believe he's the Savior. We can trust him because of what he did. Only God could instantaneously change that water to wine. No fermentation. Only God could create. Only God could override the natural laws. Only God could heal blindness and diseases. Only God could raise the dead. And so John says, these things are written in the Bible, the miracles. I've seen the miracles in the pages of Scripture, what he did. I wasn't there when he did them, but we don't have to be. That's why preachers need to preach the Bible, not get up and give all this other. Preach the Bible. This is God's word. So that what? He performed miracles so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. As we read this book, we come face to face with Jesus Christ, how he lived, what he said, what he did. We can know and experience resurrection power and have eternal hope. We can't see his wounds, but I can see his wounds on the pages of the Word. That we might He did these miracles that we might believe. And this says, have life. That believing you might have life through his name. I find my Lord in the Bible. Wherever I chance to look, he's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily Fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He, at the book's beginning, gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm, the burning bush in the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. He was the ram on Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, and the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and of beauty, the stately Aaron deck, the high priest. Yet he is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. He's the light of the golden city, the lamb without spot or flaw. He's the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. And you too can too.